Good evening, family.
The topic tonight is about being perfect. And we're going to take a moment and look at a few things that the world tells us about being perfect and look at what God tells us about being perfect. Because in my studies, I have found that not only are these not the same thing, it is one of the world's greatest tools to put chinks in your Christian armor. One of the best ways to put a hole in your faith and to actually put some chains around your ability to serve your Lord is for you to buy into what this world tells you about being perfect. Now, if you're there, if you're at Matthew 5:38, it says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away your coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks of thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now the question comes, what does perfect mean? When I first became a Christian, when I was first baptized, I decided to try to throw away everything I thought I knew about God and go straight to the Bible, straight to my elders, and just ask all those really core basic questions. So I used to worry people at church every Sunday about, what does sin mean? Well, sin is when you don't do what the Lord says. Yeah, but that word was there before they knew about the cross. What did sin mean? What does repent mean? And I would constantly ask about these questions. And one of the ones that came up for me was perfect. Because if you do a search for the word perfect, it comes up a lot in Scripture. But the world tells us all the time, what's that two-word phrase we hear constantly? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Or nobody's perfect, and then because we unknowingly tend to conform to a worldly approach to perfection, we say, well, nobody's perfect except Jesus. And generally, we can agree with that. Now, if what we mean by perfect is excellent, complete, entirely without flaws or defects, that's Jesus. There is no other human being that can lay claim to that. Keep in mind, though, a lot of times when you look in the Hebrew and the Greek, that is not the word being used. If we look at what people say about this, they say things like, they say that no one is perfect. They tell you practice makes perfect. I wish they'd make up their minds. That's Winston Churchill. Have no fear of perfection. You'll never reach it. Salvador Dali, an amazing painter, artist. Vince Lombardi, perfection is not attainable. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. Now, these things are very comforting to us. So that way we don't feel so bad about not being flawless. But those are worldly views. And we are commanded not to conform to this world. And not just in a physical sense, because what the verse actually says is, instead of being conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. When you look in the biblical Hebrew, this word means mature, complete, thorough, whole, lacking nothing. It does not mean flawless. The reason I say this is a chink in a Christian's armor is that Jesus tells us in the Matthew 5, be perfect like your Father is perfect. And we have that in our spiritual mind and our physical mind. We have, well, nobody can be perfect. And the way we tend to reconcile that is the problem. We say, well, Jesus is encouraging you to aim for a goal that you will not reach in this lifetime. I respectfully disagree. I believe that my Lord is more intelligent than me, more informed than me, more just and correct than me. When a man who had never walked, doesn't know what walking is, runs into my Lord and he says, get up and walk. The man did not say, give me physical therapy first, did he? He didn't say, well, let me get a walker and let's work on this some. He didn't say, well, I tell you what, can you get a few guys to pick me up and hold me until I get He just stood up and walked. When Jesus says do it, he means do it. And when we say, well, I can't be this thing that the Lord tells me to be, we're saying the Lord doesn't mean what he said. And that's dangerous. That's really, really dangerous. It's January 1st. It's a new year. This is a time that we like to look back and be very reflective about what has been. And we like to be very optimistic and plan for what will be. And one thing that I really would like all of us to think about, just a day at a time or an hour at a time, is Jesus means what he says when he says it. God tells us to do things. He means do it then. When the Father said, let there be light, the universe did not ask for a definition of light. It didn't ask for him to give it a quick physics class on how this light, where does this light come from? 5 days later, he actually created the stars and the sun. When God said, let there be light, there was light, period. No questions asked. The world says the ultimate authority is the one that when it says jump, you say how high. That's not how my Father, that's not how my Lord works. When God says jump, you jump. You don't say how, wait, let me find out how high you want. No, you jump. And he takes care of the rest. This makes sense? So, complete, whole, entire, sound, healthy, healthful. These are things not only we can achieve, we've been commanded to achieve. Be thorough. Be complete. And if we really go back and look at sometimes, there are people God described as perfect. I'm going to read a few verses to you. Keep your thumb in Matthew 5 because we will be coming back to that quite frequently. But let's look at a few of these verses. Let's look at Genesis 6:9. 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, we know Noah was not flawless. The first thing Noah did when he got off the ark was plant a vineyard, grow some grapes, make some wine, get drunk, and fall out naked in his tent. That's not a flawless man. But Noah, in his very, very old age, built a vessel that saved everything that would survive the ark. I didn't read anything about it sprung leaks and they had to shovel them out. I didn't read anything about the wood rotting and they had to take pit stops and chop down a few trees and dig underwater to find them, because Noah was thorough. When he built that ark, he was complete. He did the whole job. He didn't build half the ark and say, "Can you send me some angels to help out now? I'm tired." He was thorough. He was complete. Genesis 17. If you look here, what you're going to see is we start talking about Abraham. Verse 1. "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." This is the first one of the first things God said to Abram. He wasn't even Abraham yet. He's Abram at this point. Genesis 17, 1. Now, he told him here, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, Abram did walk before God. But when God told Abram, "Leave all of your people, take up your belongings, leave your family, and go where I tell you." And Abram went on this long journey. There got to be a point where they had a problem, and they ended up having to part ways. Abram and the relative he did not leave behind as he was ordered to, Lot. All of Abram's house and all of Lot's house was traveling together. And where they went and dug for wells and the land that they fed on wasn't enough to support both houses. Which is why God said, "Leave all of those people behind and go where I send you." So Abram obviously had a flaw. But God commands him to be perfect. As time goes on, God pronounces blessings to Abram. He declares his name to Abram. And at the same time, when Abraham goes into a foreign country where he knows they don't worship his God, he starts lying and says that his wife is his sister, worried that they would kill him. Did Abraham have flaws? Yes. But Abraham's faith was whole and entire until they got to his flaws. We should understand these are two different things. Flawlessness and thoroughness are not the same thing. Job 1:1 says Job was perfect and upright. Now, Job is a story that, whether you've actually read the story or not, we all know the story of Job. We've heard so many lessons about it. We've heard songs about it. Whenever any of us are suffering, if someone says, "You've got the patience of Job. You've gone through this thing. You're doing well." There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. The Holy Scriptures say Job was perfect and upright. Was Job flawless? No. Job, he lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And in all these things, he did not sin. Job's wife came to him and said, "Why are you holding on to your honor? Just curse God and die." And he didn't call her a fool. He said, "You're speaking like a foolish person." And in all these things, Job did not sin. However, he couldn't be flawless because he was insisting, "I don't know why this has happened, but I wish God would just kill me now. If God has decided he doesn't like me, I should never have been born." To me, that sounds like the clay trying to tell the potter what to do with it. Potter does not listen to the clay when it comes to what to do. The clay doesn't tell the potter, "Hey, I don't like the way you're shaping me right now. This hurts." That is not the clay's position, and we are the clay. The sheep do not direct the shepherd. Did Job have flaws? Yes. But when you read about Job and all that he has, it says that he gave sacrifices even in his children's absence, in case they had an evil thought, he made a sacrifice. Job was thorough. He made sacrifices and offerings for the sins that were committed, and he made sacrifices and offerings in case there was a sin that was thought about, even if it wasn't committed. Job's faith in his worshiping of God was complete, was thorough, was mature. So much so, when all these horrible things happen, and the King James, this bad stuff happens to him, and Job says, I can't just receive the good from the Lord. If there is bad, I'm to receive that as well. I receive whatever the Lord gives me. Job was mature. He was thorough. Let's go to the New Testament. Just in case this was just an Old Testament thing, let's look at what happened with the Lord, with Jesus. We've already read Matthew 5, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In 19, there's a rich young ruler who says, I have kept the whole law. I've done everything the law says I need to do, and I want to make sure I can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord Jesus, what do I need to do now? And Jesus said, if you will be perfect, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. When I was learning to read, they used to teach this thing called context clues. I don't know if they do that in school anymore. When you encounter a word and you don't know what that word means, you look at everything around it, and you can derive from what's around it what the word might mean. So you have this young ruler who comes up and he says, I kept the law, I obeyed all the prophets, I love God, I love my neighbor. I've done this, 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 this. What am I missing? Well, if you want to be perfect, perfection was Jesus' answer to the question of what was lacking. If you want to be thorough, if you want to be complete, if you want to be mature, if you want to be whole, if you want to finish what you started correctly, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. This is the one thing you're missing. Y'all see what I'm saying? He's not saying, if you want to be flawless, just do this. We're not on a quest for flawlessness. Almost every book after Genesis and all the way through Revelations tells you that mankind is flawed by nature. We inherited this willfulness. We want to do what we want. From the time you're old enough to assert your will, you start defying any authority you can find. If not, we wouldn't have a need for baptism. We are not flawless. 1 John says, any man who says, I have no sin, is a liar and the light is not in him. Why do we think 1 John would say, you are not flawless, and Jesus would command us to be flawless? The reason I say this is dangerous is it teaches us that there are things that our Lord and Master commands of us, and we can say, well, he didn't really mean it. I think I've done enough right now. I can look at the people around me, and if I've done as much as they've done, I'm good. God expects us to be thorough. If we go back to Matthew 5, I'm a huge fan of this passage because what happens here, Jesus is talking about perfection, and he says, if you want to be perfect, don't resist evil. If your brother strikes one cheek, turn to the other cheek. If you want to be perfect and someone's taking your coat, give them your cloak too. What does that have to do with flawlessness? Look at the context clues. Don't do it halfway. If they ask you to walk with them only 1 mile and the journey is 2 miles, walk that second mile with them. Do the whole job. Finish what you started. Be thorough. Be complete. Love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. How mature is that? Love half the people that you encounter. You can love most of the people, but you don't have to love everybody. Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. I don't think there's any room for interpretation there. I tend to be of the attitude, though, that once the scriptures are in my language, they don't require a lot of translating anymore after that. So if Jesus said, love your enemies and bless them that curse you, I believe he means love your enemies and bless them that curse you. But what happens is our enemies upset us. Our enemies make us angry, and they make our flesh flare up. Our enemies make that fleshly side of us just completely inflamed. And we don't want to bless them. We don't want to love them. And so what happens is the flesh says, I'm defying God right now, and I'm going to hate this person. I'm going to gossip about this person. I'm going to steal from this person. I'm going to neglect this person. I see they're having a problem. I'm not going to help this person because they have angered me. But didn't Jesus say, yeah, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect becomes your card and your perfect excuse to disobey your Lord and Master. That's the way the world thinks. We are not of this world. Yes, we are in it, but we are not of this world. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. So this isn't just the guy that stepped on your toe or cut in front of you in line or cut you off on the freeway. This is that relative that constantly takes advantage of you. The one that makes you not want to go to Christmas dinner this year. The one you want nothing to do with. Why? That way you can be the children of your Father in heaven. And remember, we're talking about perfection. He says, your Father in heaven makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. To me, that sounds like thoroughness. I don't even think flawlessness is even in the equation right here. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the good and the evil. If God does that and we are his children, we're supposed to be about our Father's business. We have to do this. This is not an optional thing. We must be complete, thorough. And these things are possible, which I think is what makes it scary, to be honest with you. I think that's what's scary about it, is Jesus is commanding us to do something that we know we can do and we can completely do, which means that once we acknowledge that, we're responsible for it. Flawlessness is not the point. We know every Sunday that we gather and worship the Lord, among us are people who have not given their lives over to God. There are people who have not obeyed the gospel. They have not put on the Lord in baptism. There are people who, among us, even in our ranks that have been baptized, who are members of the church or are coming to the church regularly because we are a collection of nice, wonderful, loving people. I have coworkers who go to church every Sunday, and they serve at their church and do a lot of stuff at their church. They don't believe a lick of what the preacher's saying. Why are you there? Well, we wanted to find a group of nice people, and we couldn't find them at the club. So we figured we'd go to a church, and there's a bunch of nice people there. Well, we're planning on starting a family, and we want our children to have good values. So we brought them to church to have good values. Those of us that name Jesus as our Lord and Master are commanded to be thorough, to be perfect, lacking nothing, whole, complete. In that situation, if you find yourself among the saints and you are not embracing all of the gospel, you are commanded to do so. Well, that's really hard because, you know, one thing I'm supposed to do is love my enemy, and my younger sister, my younger brother is my enemy. My cousin is my enemy, and they're my relative. I love them. I just want absolutely nothing to do with them. I don't know any parent who can say, I love my child, but I will have absolutely nothing to do with them. Now, if your child has a gambling addiction, maybe you will not give your child money. If your child keeps having run-ins with the law, you might let your child go spend some time in jail to learn, but that doesn't mean you have absolutely nothing to do with them. Jesus said to pray for those people that use you. Pray for them. Love them. We don't abandon people. Among our people, and maybe not so much on a Sunday evening as it is on Sunday morning, but in our numbers are a lot of people who really have taken the first step, and they are dwelling among the saints. But the same way we're in the world but not of the world, there are a lot of people who are going to church but haven't become the church. We are the called out, the set apart. We're the peculiar. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are church. A lot of people don't know that. And in that situation, if you know that and you know someone sitting next to you is missing that, have the conversation. But what if I don't know everything to say? What if I make a mistake? Jesus said you're going to make mistakes. John said you're going to make mistakes. Peter said you're going to make mistakes. Paul said you're going to make mistakes. Yeah, but when I do something wrong, when I have a flaw, when I make a mistake, it feels like the worst thing in the world. Last time I looked through my Bible, Paul was dragging Christians out of their homes, kicking and screaming, and having them murdered in the name of God. Until your mistakes top his, I don't think your fear of mistakes is an excuse for you not to act. Jesus said, I'm going to save this world. And the way I'm going to make salvation open to the whole world is I am going to satisfy the blood debt by going to the cross and dying so that everyone has access to life. And Peter grabbed him by the shoulders and shook and said, no, you will not. Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus said he wanted to save the world. I don't know if your mistakes can top Peter's in that situation. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. This is naturally stressing him out. He was not stoic about this. He prayed constantly about this. He told the Father, Lord, if possible, pass this cup from me, but still your will, not mine. And you know what? Moses and Elijah showed up and started having a conversation with Jesus during this very difficult time in Jesus' life. I cannot imagine two people to be more encouraging to Jesus at that time. And with this amazing thing happening, Peter said, I have an idea. Let's build three tabernacles and worship all three of them. Immediately the Father took Moses and Elijah away and said, no, this is my son. This is who you focus on. We don't have any scriptures talking about how Jesus felt about this situation, but I know if I was talking to Moses and Elijah about the persecution I was about to go through, and Jamie pops up and says, hey, this is great. Let's do something for all three of you. And God takes the two guys I was talking with away, I might not be really crazy about that at the time. But Peter wasn't afraid to always try to do the right thing, even when he was flawed. We worry too much sometimes about if I do it incorrectly, maybe I shouldn't do it at all. If that were the case, I know I can't speak for all of you, I wouldn't be here. Because the first people to talk to me about the Lord was a religious cult. And they were completely crazy out of their minds. They had no idea what they were talking about. But that led me to open my Bible. Don't be afraid to serve God. The Holy Spirit is in you if you have been baptized, if you have given your life over, if you have repented of your sins. If you have not been baptized, if you have not given your life over to the Lord, if you have not repented of your sins, you need to ask yourself, why not? What is it that you're resisting? Most of the people that I witness to tell me, I have to get some things in order in my life first, because what they're trying to be is flawless. Yes, I know I'm supposed to follow God. I have started this process by going to church. I am among the saints, even though I'm not one of them. I know I'm supposed to serve God, but I haven't done that yet. I haven't gone over and made that final step. I have not completed the process. I am not thorough in my faith. I'm not even a babe in Christ, so I can't be anywhere near mature. But I'm going to try to be flawless and then go to Jesus. If you can be flawless without Jesus, why would you go to Jesus? That's the world's thinking. It is circular. It is wrong. It is flawed in and of itself. If you are here tonight and you have not given your life over to God, and you hear me telling you that this is what you need to do tonight, how can you go home without doing it? What is it you're holding on to that's so important that you will not give your life over and be complete and thorough and start working on maturity? If you are here and you are a saint, you are among us and you are one of us, you are a soldier for God and you have sin in your life and you need to confess and repent of that sin. You have problems in your life and you need the saints to help pray for you. This is one of the most loving families I have ever known. When we stand and sing, get up, come to the front, and talk to one of the elders about it. Well, it's scary to get up and walk up in front of people. No, it's scary to think your soul is in danger because of pride. It's scary to think that Jesus would go through what he went through to make sure you were saved. You stepped into salvation, but now that there's this little flaw in your life, you're like, well, I can't really go before God with this thing. God is infinitely patient, but I can tell you from experience, and this is what I'm going to close with, just, and I don't mean for it to sound alarmist, but God has a limit to how much he will tolerate from his children. And if you are a child of God, think about how much your mom and dad put up from you before they said, that's it. The prophet Isaiah, in a vision, found himself in God's throne room. And God said, we need to send someone to talk to the people. And Isaiah goes, you know, I could talk to the people, but oh, I've got an unclean mouth. Woe is me. My mouth is unclean, and I'm from an unclean people. How can I even be here? I have no right to be in God's presence. Family, God purifies with fire. An angel grabbed a live coal. That means a hot burning coal. And took it up and put it on Isaiah's lips. We don't have a record of how many screams and squeals or what noises he made, but I don't think it felt good. However, he said, now your mouth is clean. Will you go to the people? If you know God's will and you're not doing it because you're holding on to a sin, a flaw that you refuse to repent of, for your sake, come up and repent tonight. Because I don't know when, you don't know if, in the morning, you will still be here. You don't know how long you have to repent of your sins. But right now, if you can breathe in, breathe out, and you can breathe in again, that means you still have work to do. That means the Lord has a use for you. That's why you're breathing. The reason you have His Spirit in your body is He has work for you to do. And if you're letting something like fear, uncertainty, doubt, shame, guilt, get in the way, stop. Just let it go. You don't have to take it into the new year. When we stand and sing, when Barry comes up here, just come up front and talk to somebody about it and get it taken care of, and let's move forward. Will it hurt? Maybe. Is it a hard path? Probably. Most important things require a lot of effort and work. We all have dark secrets and hard things in our lives, but we're supposed to be family, we're supposed to share that. So when we stand and sing the song, if there's something in your heart, if there's something on your heart, if there's something in your life, whether it's you haven't given your life over, or you have and you feel like you need to repent of something, just come on up and do it and get it taken care of. Things can only get better from there, and all of us are behind you. All right? So let's do that while we stand and sing the song.